So today we're talking about treasure. And I wonder what comes to mind. Can you think of a movie that was something to do with a treasure? Yeah? Treasure Island, the Muppet version? Okay, I confess, I like that version. Finally, something on my own level. Or Pirates of the Caribbean? Or National Treasure? I like National Treasure. And even though I've seen it before, I still like watching it. I know how it's going to end. Maybe it's better that way. You'll remember in National Treasure, the lead character, Benjamin Franklin Gates, has been obsessed with finding the legendary Knights Templar treasure, the greatest fortune known to man. And as he tries to find and decipher ancient riddles that will lead him to the treasure, he's dogged by a ruthless enemy who wants the riches for himself. Does this sound like a voiceover? Now in a race against time, he must steal one of America's most sacred documents, the Declaration of Independence. Because there's a clue on the back, right? Yeah. You have to have special glasses to see it. I just love that movie. So today we're talking about treasure. Acquiring treasure, protecting treasure. And we're in week two of a series called Mine. Picture Finding Nemo and the seagulls saying repeatedly over and over again, mine, 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 mine. So annoying. But for some of us, at some times in our lives, maybe that kind of sums up our philosophy of life, right? That we see something and we want it to be mine. Maybe it's a career path. And we think that if I'm successful in my career, I'll have everything I want. Maybe it's a relationship we covet. If I have this relationship, I'll be happy. Maybe it's some kind of possession. If I have this, I'll be happy. When I was growing up, my dad collected old cars, and there was always the next car that he wanted. And he could never rest until he got it. But then after about a year, the luster had worn off. And then we took a vacation one time to Missouri to look at a 1932 Chevy. And he didn't buy it. You know how great it is to vacation in Missouri? Not very great. But he was in the driver's seat, and by golly, he wanted. And he bought a 32 Chevy, and then he bought another one, and then he got tired of it, and he sold it. So, you know, what do we treasure? What do we treasure? And we live in a very acquisitive culture, do we not? We have a whole advertising industry built on our desire to own, with the promise that if you buy this product at the right price, you will be happy. At least for about 5 seconds. So, these words of Jesus really are timeless. They come from the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Here's something, just as a little quick note. I do this all the time in writing meeting. Let's say if I want to think of a passage of Scripture, I just, on my search on my phone, I'll type in Matthew 6, and then I often use the New International Version in my preaching, NIV, search, and it comes up Bible Gateway, and you just plunk on that, and up comes Matthew 6 from the NIV. It's a real easy way to find any scripture passage. In the old days, we had to use a book called a concordance, but now I just use my phone, and it's a lot lighter than the concordance. So this is the most famous speech ever given, and whether the Sermon on the Mount was one speech or whether it's kind of like the greatest hits of Jesus' teaching on moral living, these are the words of Jesus, and 2,000 years later, we're still challenged by them and studying them. I'm going to start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if you have that open in front of you, you see there's three different paragraphs, all related, but each with a little different perspective. And so we're going to unpack them each. And with each paragraph, we're going to ask a question. So we're going to start with that first paragraph, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is this: what do you treasure? What do you treasure? What has the greatest value for you? And I would suggest probably that at different times in our lives, right, we treasure different things. Now, when I was a kid, they made these die-cast cars called Matchbox. And when I was about seven, my mom in the evenings would work at our local drugstore, and they had a whole display of Matchbox cars. And once a week, she would bring me a new Matchbox cars. And I, being a typical boy, would play with these for hours on end. And I'd have some really intelligent dialogue like, see, when boys are developing in the womb, there's something called a testosterone wash that separates the hemispheres of our brain. So while girls play with words, boys do things like, come on. It's very satisfying. So when I was a little kid, I treasured my Matchbox cars. Right? They were the greatest thing, and I still have them. All of them. I do. I don't play with them anymore. I don't. I just happened to find this one. When I was in middle school and junior high school and high school, I treasured cool clothes because I thought that if I wore cool clothes, all of a sudden my peers would like me. Did it work? No. Back then, there was something new called earth shoes. And so the toe of your foot would be, you know what I'm talking about. I thought, that's the coolest thing. So the toe of your foot was actually higher than the heel. So whenever you were even walking on level ground, it felt like you were going uphill. Who thought that was a good idea? I don't still have those. Now, we're all sophisticated adults, or most of us, you know, so our tastes are a little more refined, right? And as an adult, I have treasured many things. I've treasured antique furniture, collectible copies of books I care about. I've treasured my children. At times, I've treasured success. So what do we treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we come to know Jesus, it kind of shakes things up a little bit, or it's supposed to, right? And we come to treasure maybe Jesus, right, as the greatest gift ever given. And I often think about this when I'm dealing with families who've lost a loved one. Is there any hope that goes beyond death other than in Jesus Christ? Talk about a treasure, right? And have you gotten to the bottom yet of the treasure that Jesus is? Have you got it all figured out? I have been studying Jesus for 42 years, and I feel like in some ways I'm just beginning. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? And Jesus himself said, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. What does that mean? How do you store up treasure for yourself in heaven? Make an eternal investment. It's away from rust and corruption, and nobody can steal it. Maybe it means investing in the lives of others. Maybe it means helping other people walk more closely with Jesus. Maybe it means building institutions that help do the work of Jesus in our world. Several years ago, and it didn't strike me at the time, but one of my bishops, I was in the Free Methodist Church and we have bishops, and one of them said, I believe in institutions because they outlive individuals. And I thought about that, and it's really true. Institutions do outlive individuals. How many of us will be in this room worshiping God in 25 years? I don't know. Could be a really small number. But don't you hope and pray that in 25 years, this church will still be doing the work of Christ? I do. Like every time my wife and I make a donation, we are investing in this institution that exists solely to do the work of Christ. And part of that is a legacy. We're not just paying the bills today, but we're making an investment of our time and of our finances in an institution that will outlive us. And that to me is cool, right? For me, that's a way of laying up treasures in heaven. We earlier in the year talked about something called Heart Check. So what that is, if you're new, is we raise money apart from our regular offerings that goes, all of it goes outside of our church to support ministries that are local, regional, and global. And so this year our pledges were $670,000 above our offering. And so we're at the midpoint in our year, and with our pledged money, we should be about $335,000, which sounds like a lot of money, and it is. And so far, we are at $220,000. So we're kind of behind. Usually things like that catch up, especially around the holidays. But I just wanted to mention it, and if you can help us bridge that gap, that would be great. Sounds like a huge number. It kind of is, over $100,000. Our campus, we bring in about 10 or 12% of what comes in to Revive. So, you know, if instead of looking at $115,000, they looked at $11,000 or $12,000 as being our part in catching up with that. That would be great if you could help with that. And some of you didn't make a Heart Check commitment. And here's the cool thing. I have a booklet that describes all the different people and ministries that we support. And we have somebody on staff full-time, Bjorn Webb, and he's our outreach director, and he and his the people that work with him, his team, they do such a great job figuring out what's a good investment for us, right? I can't hire somebody to do my investments, right, my charitable giving. But we have somebody who's done that, and he builds a relationship with them, talks to them through the year, and so I can be part of something just through my donation. So if you want to be part of that, just mark Heart Check on your offering. It's a way to store up treasure in heaven. It's a way to invest in ministries that are investing in people, building strategic relationships. So, time out. I never give anybody a hard time about giving. You'll never hear it from me. And here's why. Because when you have your life transformed by Jesus Christ, giving is no longer this big obligation, this guilt trip kind of thing. Giving is joyful. It's joyous. It's an honor to be part of what God is doing. And so if I invite you to be part of what God is doing in this way, it's something I believe in wholeheartedly. And I believe that as we seek first the kingdom of God, that what Debbie read for us is that he'll take care of our other needs. It's one of the few things that we can do in life that puts us in a place where we learn to trust God. We faithfully give, He faithfully provides. And so if I smile when I talk about giving, it's because I believe that. I believe that God is able to provide for all of our needs. And I'd love to see your faith have a chance to grow. So what do you treasure? Let's go into the next paragraph. It's a little hard to understand. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye is what makes sight possible. It can either bring light to the body or be a source of darkness, depending on what we look at and what we focus on. A generous eye will be a source of light, but a greedy eye will be a source of darkness. So the second question is this: what do you covet? What do you want so much? What is your desire? What do you see that you want? And you know that you are coveting something when you hate somebody else for having what you want. Right? It just turns negative. It hurts our relationship. What do you covet? Is there something that you desire, you wish you had? A few years ago, a friend of mine said, "I've struggled with greed all my life." Wasn't that a frank statement? To be able to say that out loud, first of all, to be aware of it, but then to be able to say it. "I struggled with greed all my life." And at first, I was just kind of struck by her saying that. And then I thought about it, and I thought, so have I. I've struggled with greed all my life. I always want one more thing. I'm never to a point where I'm like, that's great, I'm content. I'm learning. I'm a work in progress, and I think I've made some progress on that. But yeah, what do we desire? What do we covet? What must we have? I won't rest until I have it. Does it have anything to do with God? Anything to do with the kingdom of God? What do we treasure? What do we covet? And then the last question, and Jesus is just so clear, right? From verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's impossible. Now, we're talking about service here, and the New Testament Greek word for a servant is doulos. It means a servant or a slave. And in the time of Jesus, there were servants, right? It wasn't an occupation, it was a status. And so whether you got into financial troubles and the only thing left to sell was yourself or your family, or maybe you were born into servitude. So a doulos, a servant. And it's really interesting that the Apostle Paul, in writing his letters to the churches, always says that he is a doulos. He is a servant or a slave of Christ. He happily admits it. He's not ashamed for anybody to know. He has one master. His name is Jesus. So could you say that? Could you like walk up to somebody and say, "Hi, I'm John. I'm a servant of Jesus." Could you? Is that part of your identity? I've given my life wholeheartedly, my service, my resources. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And what an honorable thing to say, right? To identify ourselves with Christ. He's got all of me. He's got all of me because I'm so filled with gratitude. He's given me every good thing in my life. Jesus says it's possible to devote yourself wholly to the service of God. It's possible to devote yourself wholly to the service of money, but it's not possible to do both. I thought about this in preparation for today's message. Why is money such an alluring master? What's the attraction? It might have something to do with this. Money opens doors for us. It really does. It gives us options. I'm a baby boomer. I like options. We can use money to buy stuff that we want. Having money gives us the feeling that we are in control of our lives. But I wonder, does money deliver on its promises? Is money a good master? What do you think? Is money a good master? So the question is, who or what do you serve? Who or what do you serve? This is just my opinion. I think money is a pretty rotten master. I do. When I see the life of someone who serves money, I see that there's never enough, that money as a master is never satisfied. When we serve money, we put our financial plan ahead of the people we love, ahead of generosity, ahead of wise life decisions. And my thought is that when money is our master, it never smiles. I have a family member who serves money. The bottom line is always the bottom line. And what's the result? Strained relationships and compromised health. Not only his, but his wife's. By contrast, I think Jesus is a wonderful master. I do. He doesn't need us. He wants us. How many of you saw that in The Chosen? He doesn't need us. He wants us. He knows how to smile. His yoke is easy. He is gentle but firm. He insists on the truth because he knows it will set us free. You cannot serve both God and money. And maybe it's not money for you. Maybe there's another master that you serve. Here are some questions to think about that. What gets the majority of your time and attention? What thoughts fill your head? What do you think about when you have downtime? So, I don't know how any of this strikes you. Maybe you think I'm meddling with you. But I'll just say that Jesus meddled with us first, right? And I'm willing to meddle with you because the goal is for you to experience great freedom because you know and serve a God who loves you. That's the big goal. We want you to be free to love and serve God out of love, not out of fear. We want your hearts to be free. We want your lives to be free. We want you to experience joy that can only come from a relationship with God through Christ. So, as always, we take time whenever we hear God's word spoken, we take time to ask God, how does this apply to me? What are you saying to me this morning? How are you challenging me? And I think these words of Jesus give us plenty to think about, plenty of challenge. So I'm going to give you some time to think and pray about what God is saying to you this morning. Are you truly free? And then I'll close our time with prayer. Father, you know if there are things in our lives that have become more important than you. And you know what our lives would look like if we were really free to love and serve you. So that's my prayer this morning, that we would, through Christ, find freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus, thank you that you are a great leader and a great friend. We've not yet discovered the treasure that you are or the fullness of the life that you have for us. But we're eager to discover that, to continue to unpack the gift that you are, the life of purpose and joy that you call us to. In many ways, your message is counter to the voices we hear in our culture, but we want to tune into your voice. So give us grace to follow through on what you are saying to us today. Thank you for these moments together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.